Good morning. I want to thank Mr. Matt, and I want to speak to the kids if I could a little bit this morning. But as I speak to the children, I want you to know I'm speaking to the teenagers too. And I speak to the teenagers, I also want to know I'm speaking to the adults as well. And the truth is, we all need a little bit of wisdom today because a lot has changed, and the challenges that we face are great and grave challenges. Kids, you may be familiar with a song that I used to sing in vacation Bible school, and your parents might remember. Maybe you don't, but it goes something like this, and I'm not going to sing for you. But it goes something like this. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. It continues, oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little hearts, whom you trust. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mind, what you think. Be careful, little mind, what you think. Out of the wisdom of children, there's so much that we can learn from that little song. There's so much to putting into practice the things that we sing and say we believe. We somehow have to take what we believe and hold it up as a mirror against the culture and the things that we hear and the things that we see and the things that we say and the things that we do and the things that our hands are busy at, and ask ourselves, is that what God has said? And sometimes we have to do it, kids. And it's not just you. We're learning the same thing as adults. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, is what I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing right now? Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, what do I think about everything that's going on today? Well, kids, as we talk about this, we might use some language that's more geared towards adults. But there's as much here today for you as there is for adults, and you're better learners because you're younger and it sticks quicker. Maybe you can even help us learn these valuable lessons, because sometimes, if we're careful what we think, sometimes when we think at all, we realize that our life and our speech and our actions have to change. I want to talk to everybody this morning about the importance of the family. And protecting and defending the family, beginning this morning, with the importance of the mind and what we think. What we think seems to be the cornerstone that inflames our passions and informs our behavior. There's a lot of wrong thinking today. There's a lot of wrong thinking about the application of our doctrinal things, the things that we proclaim, we believe. There's a lot of wrong thinking today as we assess the events that are taking place before our very eyes. And I need to apologize to all of you this morning. I was really not at ease at all last week for 1,000 different reasons and 1,000 different details that I won't bore you with. And I sense that some of you had a little fear and trepidation. What is this? It's new normal. What do we do? We need to get past that. This is the world in which we live. We're going to tackle it head on. But we will not compromise what we believe. We will not compromise what we say. And we will not give our minds and our thinking over to the world, because that is a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous thing. And I want to point some of that out to you this morning. And the same fear and trepidation that I had last week will be on display this week, because I'll probably make nobody happy this morning. It's funny how the word does that sometimes. The truth will set you free. That's great. At first, it might make you miserable. So if you're miserable this morning, some of you came here that way, but if you're miserable this morning, I hope it's not because of the truth. I hope you grasp that truth and know that that's what feeds the soul. It takes away this cloud of misery and gives you freedom. Freedom in Christ to do things His way. Isn't that what we really want after all? I believe. What does that really mean? Over the next several weeks, we're going to look at this topic, protecting and defending the family. Today, we're going to look at the importance of the mind. Next week, we're going to look at the importance of the emotion. And after that, finally, we will look at the importance of our actions. This really epitomizes the soul, the innermost being of every human being. Our thinking and our feelings and our actions define us. They tell us a lot about who we are and what we really believe. And all three of those areas, we must pray for God's protection. Because more and more it becomes crystal clear that the real enemy today is us. Who believe the Bible is true, who believe that God is the answer to what ails us in our culture today, and believe that there are moral standards for a culture that are universal and must be applied universally, not selectively. And then, of course, that turns around and cuts us too. And for some of us, these moral absolutes that we claim to be a reality have to start showing in our lives. Oh, be careful, little tongues, what you say. You say, boy, this Christian thing is hard, isn't it, kids? It's hard for us as adults, too. But God's not expecting you to do this. He's given you your Holy, or His Holy Spirit into your body and dwelt to give you and to lead you down these paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And it starts in the mind. I want to talk to you about your thinking from a passage of Scripture that is found in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, and as we focus on the family, some of what I say will reflect on where we are headed as a ministry, the future, as we address these issues of our culture and the Christian life in the midst of these issues. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother. It is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture, the discipline, the instruction of the Lord. There's an order culture. There's an order to society. There's an order to everything that God created in the beginning. And if you believe that God didn't create anything and it happened, you have no rational reason to believe that there's order for anything. You get to make the rules. There is no order. I'm here to tell you, God makes the rules because in the beginning, God started all of this and He created all of this with a particular order in mind for the good of all of us. And it's coherent to understand and believe that He created, and there's a structure and an order to culture, and that begins in our minds. And that's why we're going to focus a little bit on the importance of the mind, as well as focusing on dads, the critical role that they play and protecting and defending their families. Father, I would ask that you would give me clarity of thought, minimize all of the distractions of the day, and to focus on the things that I prepared. May I say them as clearly as possible so there's no misunderstanding. And may I stand on the truth, even when there will be some who will twist my words, draw conclusions that we simply don't draw this morning. Quiet my heart and mind. May the truth indeed set us free as we protect and defend our families and focus on the importance of the mind. May it be for your glory, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's so many things that you and I as Christians and children, even you, and whether or not you're going to go to school in the fall are weighing on us. And as they're weighing on us, we have to sort out so many different aspects to so many different things that were once normal but now questionable in our lives. One of the glaring things, of course, is this whole COVID-19 and how it's disrupted absolutely everything in our life. But I want to warn you that there's a narrative out there that lends to some fear and confusion. We'll speak of that next week. But it's devoid of truth, that is connected to power and control. And it isn't a fair reckoning of what's really happening. Let me give you a for instance of that. There is a seeming explosion that we hear about all the time of COVID-19. And stop and just for a second, think with me. I know it may be rare, but I want you to think with me. Now, if we're doing more tests, wouldn't it be logical to conclude that there'll be more positive confirmations of the virus? Of course. That's kind of simple. And yet we're shocked at that. No, that's just simple thinking. That's just logic. If indeed there's one group of people who go to a political rally that are guilty of this COVID explosion, wouldn't it be the same for all of these angry mobs out there? Wouldn't they be contributing? You would think that would be a balanced approach. We have to be careful in our thinking that we don't let other people think for us. I warned you several weeks ago, and this is really where these messages are coming from, that there's an ultimate goal today of dominating and indoctrinating each child and each adult and telling us how to think and telling us how to feel and telling us how we should act. And the people pressing this agenda are the educational, the media, and the cultural elites that have seized control of every aspect of our culture. But it's not for good. It fits into a narrative of control and power. And as we stop to think about some of those things, we get a little riled up. Maybe you don't, but I do. But if we balance this out, the criticism against us as Christians or the political conservative today is that we're so authoritarian. You know, you always think you're right. But the truth of the matter is, those progressives on the left are even more frightening, narrow-minded. Intellectually cloistered in the media and education and culture, believing that only their facts matter and count. How do we teach ourselves to look at the issues and sort through that? You think, what does this have to do with biblical Christianity? Everything. How are you going to engage your culture for good if you don't understand your culture? If you don't understand what they're saying? If you don't even know what their arguments are? I have to warn you this morning. When you understand what they're saying and you understand what their arguments might be, you will run headlong into what Abdu Murray calls the Eastern honor and shame mentality that has come to America. He writes, "It was once the case that differing opinions, including the ones that challenge culturally approved mores, were debated with facts and sound argumentation." He concludes, as I do, "Those days are gone." Now, when a person does or says something that runs afoul of the current cultural preferences, we cancel that person. We shut her down with names and epithets and ad hominem attack, personal attacks. We never answer the argument. We never think clearly about anything. We just shut them down. He goes on to write, "If she's a musician, we call for boycotts of her music. If she's an athlete, we delight in burning her jersey and posting the bonfire on social media. We now hoist the socially guilty onto a pike for all to see as they writhe, justly deserving what they get for offending the collective. Be warned. There's a culture out there that says we won't engage your ideas. We will engage you and shame you out of existence. You will be canceled." Do you ever feel like you're canceled today? Do you ever feel like you don't matter? Do you ever feel like you're the crazy one? Sometimes I feel that way. I look at all that's happening. Man, am I missing something? Am I the crazy one? I don't think so. I don't think so because I've taught my mind and heart through the ministry of the Spirit and the study of the Word to take what I say I believe and apply it to how I think. That's exactly what I'm asking you to do, to protect and defend the family through the importance of the mind and focusing on truth. Now, if we focus on that truth, we come back to some basic fundamental principles for the culture that God created, all right? So we are all responsible to Him. And yet God built this culture that we live in on three critical principles that we find in the first three books of Genesis. Number one, the principle of the sanctity of life. We hear a lot about justice and equality, not about the sanctity of life. That's not a mistake. That's not a mistake. If indeed we believe in the sanctity of life, we take out of the picture race and gender and ethnicity and denominationalism and etc., and we see all people as having intrinsic worth, value, and dignity. Why? Not for the color of their skin or their gender, but because God created them in His image. That's why the sanctity of life works. You understand that? The sanctity of life is a cornerstone of culture. All of the time, we must come back to that sanctity of life when we're evaluating what's being said in the world. We also see in the book of Genesis, not just the sanctity of life, but the sanctity of marriage in the family. But that's really, really important. And we're living in a world that wants to rob parents of their rights and rob parents of their influence over their children to keep us from protecting and defending their minds. And that is a dangerous proposition. I believe wholeheartedly that if family rights or the family as we know it collapses, Western civilization will cease to exist as we know it. It is a cornerstone of culture. The sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage and the family. And finally, nobody wants to talk about this because we're all guilty. The sanctity of personal responsibility. How many made you do it? You have choices in life. And your choices have consequences, and you will be held accountable for those consequences. That's how we think through and process these things. But we're so afraid in this cancel culture that if we stand for those things, people will cancel us. Well, how exactly do they do that? Well, they call me names. There are Christians all over the world losing their lives for their faith. Somebody called you a name on Facebook and your world collapses? How did we get here in this crazy world? Of course they'll call you names. In fact, they're going to tell you that your historic orthodoxy, your doctrinal obsession, if you would, is abusive towards people. That's simply not true. People abuse people. Some of us are guilty of that. So even Christians need to be informed by those basic tenets of culture and society and say, okay, yeah, know all of this stuff, Pastor. Well, wait, I'm getting there. I have to tell you that so you don't think I'm crazy when I tell you the next thing. Live in a culture that causes us or calls us to be woke, causes us to consider equality. I don't think that's a bad thing, but what does that really mean? Have you wondered? Just thinking out loud for a second. The same progressives who are calling for equality are trying to abolish the Electoral College, which means the flyover states don't matter. You don't matter as much as the urban. That's not equality. You got to listen to what they're saying. There's an overt and extreme message there. That's a dangerous message, but nobody seems to be paying attention. Least of all, Christians and dads, that's your job. Well, I don't know about that, Pastor Jim. Ephesians chapter 6. Here's what the Bible says as Paul writes about the order of the culture, as he writes about personal responsibility, as he writes about the renewing of our mind, as he writes about living the Christian life, as he writes about transformation that comes through the Word of God and the commitment of the mind to live out that Word in a crazy culture. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you might live long in the land. Fathers, we're going to focus our time here this morning. Fathers. Now, there are some commentators who would like to interpret that term inclusively. They would like to say that Paul is really dealing with both moms and dads, and I suppose a case can be made for that. But you would have to dismiss the rest of the chapter to take that interpretation. For the rest of the chapter in Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the structure of the family, the telos, the order that God created. Remember that order and its importance? The husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the savior of the body. He's to protect her, defend her. He's to look out for her. He's to honor her above himself. He's to pour his life into her. That order is important. So when it comes to responsibility for teaching, it is absolutely true that moms play a significant role in the education of their children, particularly in the early years. But the person responsible to protect and defend the family is the father. And that's why he uses the term fathers specifically in this passage of Scripture. We want to make it generic. We want to make it inclusive. We want to get rid of it because we don't like submission. Even in the church, we don't like that. We don't like submission, and we don't like the fact that any of us are submissive to anyone, and that works out in your relationship with God as well. It's a dangerous thing. There's an order to the world, and if you accept that order, if that's what you believe, there are implications for that, and here's one for the family. Fathers, it is your responsibility, and you will stand before a holy and righteous God and give an account whether or not you have defended and protected your children, particularly their minds, helping them make sense out of the senseless world we live in. The family's always been the key in the development of the mind and in the lives of young people. And the stakes today are far too high for us to ignore that. A couple of weeks back, we read a quote from the Benedict Option when he opines both the family and the community had become fragmented and fail. The transmission of religion to the next generation becomes far more difficult. We found that to be true. All it takes is the failure of a single generation to hand down a tradition for that tradition to disappear from the life of the family and in turn the community at large. Christians, we need to understand what is at stake here. The end of the family and the end of parental rights to shape the minds of their children with the truth that we believe is absolute and what Francis Schaeffer called true truth is a right and a privilege that is being attacked by progressives today, and they're afraid for you to influence the minds of your kids. But God is saying, you're the primary influencer in the minds of your children. Of course, that has implications. That's hard work. And as we do that hard work, we begin to learn that it's worth it in the long run as our kids grow with the ability to discern, to separate what's right from what's almost right, to decipher what they're really saying and why it's really contrary to the Scriptures. Dads assume that responsibility and learn to discern the times they pass that on to their children. Again, if you look at this text in verse 4 particularly, fathers, do not provoke your children. Don't exasperate them. Don't talk at them. Don't belittle them. Don't ignore them. Don't dismiss them. What parent hasn't turned 20 shades of red when a toddler comes up and begins to ask about sexual anatomy? Oh my goodness. That's a good thing. I'm glad they're asking you and not waiting to ask the world because they have no clue about those things. Why does it make us uncomfortable? Because we're not sure how to address it. That's the problem right there. What do you mean we don't know how to address it? We go back to the book, don't we? We go back to the truth that sets us free. We go back to the order of a culture. As we do that, we don't exasperate our children. We answer their questions legitimately and straightforward, but not with too much information. A child does not need to learn sexual language as a child. But they need to know that the stork doesn't bring the baby, right? What have we done to our children? We've taught them not to think. We need to help them think. Don't provoke them. Don't put them in a situation where they become torn and angry because they don't know what's right anymore. That's your job and my job to help them know what's right, to help them train their mind to protect and defend them against all of these attacks. And instead of provoking them, instead, bring them up, raise them in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones, 50 years ago, wrote that his parents gave as much thought to rearing their children as they do the rearing of their animals and flowers, the situation would be very different today. 50 years ago, he was a prophet. When the Bible talks about this discipline and instruction, it is very particular as to what Paul is instructing the believers in Ephesus to do. The first word that he uses here is discipline. It simply means to train by discipline, to train by lifestyle, to train by correction, if you would. And sometimes that discipline is corporal. It involves some punishment. Fathers, you need to be bringing your children up, raising them up, by the way, he says, of the Lord, raising them up to be good and godly men and women by discipline, by taking the time to carefully dissect the culture and help them to know what's right and what's not right, and then correcting them biblically when they come home from something in the world that is wrong, or even worse, that is almost right. We discipline them. We say, no, that's not right. No, you can't act that way. No, you can't say that. Now, unfortunately, life is messy sometimes. And some of you are good at the verbal part. But not so much at the living part. Told you I might stir the pot a little this morning. Don't be surprised when your children rebel against your parental authority and responsibility someday. It is part of this sinful nature. But you can do something about it today. Do you know, parents, when you undermine the authorities in your life, when you decide it's okay to criticize the people that God has put in positions of influence, and when you do that in front of your children, implicitly you're teaching them that you don't always have to listen to the people God has put into your life and the order that God has given to the culture. It'll come back and bite you sometime. I'm really growing upset with some of you. Don't come to me with your argument about the riots. And they are riots. There's a right of peaceful protest, and I support that right. But you can't go breaking the law. Some of you say, amen, just stop, because I'm not done yet. And then go on and disregard other laws that you don't find convenient. Other recommendations that you don't like. Other things that you feel are beyond, I don't have to do that. You know the confusing message that sends to your kids? If you're a law and order kind of person, that's got to be across the board, or we're sending a really mixed signal, and that's exactly what's happening in Christianity. I can't believe these crazy rioters. I'm not doing what they tell me to do. Nice. That's not protecting and defending your children. It's giving them over to the wolves. That justice and law, that's a two-edged sword, isn't it? Are we living a according to the demand. We can sing about what we believe. What does it mean in your life? You see, now you're picking a fight. You said yourself, you're right, I'm frustrated. I think that there's been some power abuses. I think we've given up control in a very dangerous kind of way to the powers that be. But I take grave comfort in knowing that the powers that be do not sit on the throne of the universe. My God does. And in his divine providence, he has chosen to put people in leadership that right now irk me. But it's a conferred authority that doesn't exist outside of the sovereignty of my God. And I wonder, maybe just today, God is trying to purge the church of the pretenders so that the church gets a little more salty, a little brighter in its light in this pagan culture of ours. Now I know I'm meddling. Now you're going too far, Pastor Jim. Enough is enough. Okay, we'll move on. Remember, the truth will set you free, but first it'll make you miserable. Sometimes you have to discipline your kids. That's not true. That's not right. You can't say that. Sometimes maybe you need to sing to your kids, oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. But you got to apply that both ways. Here's a thought. Talk to your kids and turn off the television. Talk to your kids and shut down Facebook. Oh, my world will end. No, it won't. No, it won't. Remarkably, it won't. Oh, be careful. I don't mind what you think. It's an interesting word that he uses here for training and for discipline. It's the same word God uses in Hebrews when he speaks of his work in your life and my life as a believer. Sometimes, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he has to reach in and say, that's not true. That's not right. Your thinking is warped there. There's a discipline involved in there. No, that's not what I said. That's not what I've called you to. And if we can begin to practice that, what God does in our lives by correcting us, if we can do that in our children's lives by correcting them, by teaching them how to think clearly about the issues of the day, we will have done our job in protecting and defending them, beginning with the mind. And where the mind goes, the emotions are soon to follow. We'll talk about that next week. So fathers, bring up your children in the discipline, including correction of the Lord. The second thing that he calls them to in this verse, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. This primarily seems to refer to verbal education, the things that are systematically spoken into their lives, if you would. But it's more than just teaching, and it's more than just facts. This instruction involves understanding and comprehending the very formation that is taking place in the life of your children. Sometimes we will go to Proverbs 22 and claim it as a promise, but it's not a promise, but a responsibility. Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart. See, if I take them to Sunday school, if I sing these songs, if I do this, they're going to be okay. That's not what that text is saying. The text is teaching us to understand our children and how they learn and how they're made. And how maybe they're different than us. And that demands that we approach them a little bit different way. We want to get the most out of our children. So as we tap into how God has made them and created them, we can maximize our influence in their lives. We all think, we all feel, and we all act, but we don't always do it in the same order, in the same way. He's calling us, even in this instruction, to understand your child. Know what works. Know how they tick. Know their spirit. Speak into that particular child truths that will set them free. Makes this a little bit more difficult. They're not all the same. You're not all the same. We're not all the same, but we're all different for a reason. Fathers, speak into the lives of your children, educate and train them, but keep in mind that they're fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't crush their spirit. It goes back to the beginning of the verse. Don't provoke them to anger. Don't do that. Too late. I did it, and you did it. Aren't you thankful that God intervened? And at the end of the day, listen, in spite of this weighty responsibility, we must rely on the hope and promise of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the gospel that changes the hearts and lives of our children. But it doesn't excuse us from our responsibility to discipline and instruct and to shape into fullness. Together, understanding the sober responsibility of fathers to see the total development of their life personally and spiritually and in every other way. Don't you wish you knew this stuff earlier? All of us do. All of us do. There's a faithful spirit. Colossians, just make sure no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies. How does that happen? How do we prevent our children from falling prey, our college students from falling prey to these deceptive and dangerous doctrines and philosophies? We must train them. We must instruct them. We must protect and defend their minds. We must speak into every area of their life. We have to sit at the table when a question is brought up, and instead of reacting emotionally, help them process. Well, what's really being said? Well, what's good about that? And what isn't quite right about that? And here's what God says about that issue. In Acts chapter 17, there was a group of believers, the Berean Christians, who had this unique ability and discipline, if you would, to take in the instruction that comes from the Lord and the Scripture and the anointed Apostle Paul and go home and kind of process, what does that really mean in my life? Let us be like the Berean Christians who will search the Scriptures to determine what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's not true. Learning this discipline of discernment. It's fully in keeping with what he says here. In Roman culture, dads were controlling. They controlled every aspect of their children's lives. And what Paul is asking here is so radically different. He's saying, stop controlling your children's lives as Christians and be responsible as a Christian father to speak into those lives words of truth in a growing pagan culture by training and by instruction that is distinctly biblical Christian. That means as fathers, we need to be informed and we need to understand what's going on in our world, and we have to have the ability to think ourselves. And maybe that's where the big disconnect is. We want to spend some time in the very near future, First Baptist, equipping you as adults and parents to think through the issues of the day biblically, to address and tackle these really difficult and dark subjects that permeate our culture and say, well, here's what the Bible says. Let's sort out truth from fiction and right from wrong and good from evil so that we can assist you as you speak into the lives of your children and as we move away from sound bites and platitudes that will never be able to be sustained when rigorously and intellectually challenged, and that's what's happened. And isn't it sad that some of the atheists of our generation understand the most important issues of the day when we as Christians don't? Let me share with you what Christopher Hitchens said. What can be asserted without evidence can be dismissed without evidence. If you're paying attention, here's a godless man who rejects any kind of fixed morality, but at least he understands Ephesians chapter 4. You can't provoke, you can't use sound bites and platitudes. You need to give evidence, you need to teach your children how to think, because if you don't, what isn't supported by the evidence can be undermined and dismissed without any evidence. And that's exactly what's happening in our culture today. Even from an atheistic standpoint, he understands what's going on. And that is the battle that we're in right now. And they seem to understand better than we do what's at stake and how to do this. Richard Dawkins. Faith is a great cop-out. It's the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate the evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. Well, Richard Dawkins, you're wrong. There are reasons for my faith, and they're far greater in plausibility than the reasons for your lack of faith. And I don't have a blind faith. I have a faith in the God of the universe who created all things. And the more I get to know him, the more I realize that nothing happens without chance. And the more I get to know my God and what he's told me, the greater sense my faith makes to me. Is that what you found out in your life? All of a sudden, we're 59 years old, approaching 60 fast. Used to be old, not anymore. And as I approach that stage in my life, little light bulbs go on. Oh, that makes perfect sense. As I've grown in grace and in knowledge, this has become crystal, crystal clear. That's a glorious thing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So, Dad, listen. We have to be really careful to tackle the responsibilities before us in a godly, biblical way based on the order of the universe and discipline and instruct our children. We can't farm that out to anybody else. We can't give that up to anybody else. And we must be warned. Some of the very warnings of people who lived in a different culture but saw this coming. Thomas Watson once said, "There's a sinful silence. When God is dishonored, his truth is wounded, and men hold their peace. That silence is a loud sin." You can't hold your peace. It's your job to protect and defend the minds of your children. Arthur Pink, in his own unique style, says it more pointedly. He lived in a different era of political correctness. "If you're more content to offend God rather than displease your friends or relatives by telling them the truth, then we're greatly deceived if we regard ourselves even as genuine Christians." Wow. Who affects your thinking more, Dad? The world or the Word? What are you most afraid of? The cancel culture or a God who sits on the throne? What motivates you most, fathers? A desire to be accepted by your children? Or respected by your belief that there's an order to the universe and you cannot exclude God? We must engage for the minds of our children in training and instruction. We also should understand, as Francis Schaeffer said, it's important to remember that we can't separate true truth from the work of the Holy Spirit, nor from a living relationship in prayer to the Lord on the part of the Christian. We must understand that eventually the battle is not just against flesh and blood, and that's where we live. Do your jobs and let the Holy Spirit fight for the minds of your children. And let's pray that as we train and instruct and God's Spirit speaks, that they are fashioned into an adult who knows what they believe and is committed to that truth regardless of the consequences. And it takes me back, if you've been following with my devotionals in the last 5 weeks, I will begin to wrap this up. But early on in chapter 5, Paul instructs in verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk." We'll insert fathers and mothers and etc. Not as unwise, but as wise. "Making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and that is for you to protect and defend your family." and to equip their minds for the spiritual battle that they're engaging in every single day. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he lays out the order of the culture. You tune in as we post on Wednesday my wrap-up of that devotional. We're going to give you some really tangible ways how to equip yourselves and prepare for the fight that you're in. And you are in a fight. And dads, it is time to take up arms and to protect and defend the minds of our children and who has the right to speak into their lives. And that involves training that includes discipline and instruction that is holistic, and the hopes that they too might come to faith in Jesus Christ and raise up to be salt and light in an ever-increasing pagan culture. That's why family ministry will be a focus as we move forward at the First Baptist Church in Johnson City. Father, thank you. Change our hearts, change our minds, equip us with the truth, equip us for the challenges of the day. And if you would, Lord, could you take away all of these strong, powerful distractions in life and teach us as men to protect and defend our families for your glory. Raise up men in First Baptist who will not only believe but live that truth in life-changing ways. That's our prayer. Hear us and answer us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.